Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Took a little time out last week to study about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the necessity of the resurrection. But we're back in Revelation Chapter 11, where John says, "And there was given to me a reed likened unto a measuring rod. And the angel had been standing, saying, Rise up and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and the ones who are worshiping in it, and the outer courtyard of the temple, leave out, and you should not measure it. Because it was given to the Gentiles, and the holy city they will trample for 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses that they should prophesy 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive branches and the two lampstands which have been standing before God of the earth. And if anyone should be willing to harm them, fire is going out of their mouth and is devouring their enemies. And if anyone should desire to harm them, in this same way it is necessary that he should be killed. These have authority to close up heaven in order that rain should not fall in their days of prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood. And to strike the earth with all plagues as much as they should will. And whenever they should finish their testimony, the beast who is rising up from out of the abyss shall make war with them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. And their corpses," very emphatic in the Greek text, not their bodies, but their corpses, "will be upon the street of the great city, which is being spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they, from out of the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, will see their corpses for 3 days and a half. And their corpses they will not allow to be placed into the tombs. And the ones who are dwelling upon the earth, they will rejoice over them, and they will make glad or celebrate, and they will give gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented the ones dwelling upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, a spirit of life entered upon them from God. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon the ones who were watching. They heard a great voice from out of heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. And their enemies watched them. And in that hour there came a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, the names of men were killed, 7,000, and the rest became fearful, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe passed, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Study the first two verses. Remember, we're in this parenthesis between the sixth and seventh trumpet or ram's horn sound, and the seven trumpet judgments. In this parenthesis at the beginning of chapter 11, John is called to take a measuring rod, a measuring reed, and to measure the temple, and to measure the altar, and to measure the one who are worshiping in it. And as we saw from the Old Testament, that God measured people or things for one of two reasons. Number one, either he's going to bring judgment, or number two, he's measuring his people out for himself. And that's what's happening here. These are the Jews who are in the temple, and we'll see in verse 13, they are, after the earthquake and after all these things take place, they are fearful and they are giving glory to God. These are the believing Jews, the ones who will be saved at the second coming of Christ. They're in the temple and they're worshiping. So basically God is saying, measure the temple, measure the altar, and the people who are worshiping in it. And set them apart as belonging to Christ, and they will not be hurt. Then God says in verse 3 that he says, and I will give to my two witnesses that they should prophesy. And those of you following in the Greek text, I want to point out to you that the English translations have tried to smooth this out by saying, I gave power or authority to them. And the word power or authority is in italics. And it will also say, and they will prophesy. But whenever you have a combination of geneto with chi mentioned twice, that the second chi is translated that, as to make use of the Hebraism. Here you don't have the term for genomai, but didomai also takes chi to mean that. So basically what it says is, I give to my two servants that they will prophesy for 1,260 days, having been clothed in sackcloth. These two witnesses, number one, that there always seem to be two, even at the tomb of Jesus, when the two angels were there, or as John said, the two men. That there are always a minimum of two, because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 19:15, God says, by two or three witnesses, everything will be established. Here are two witnesses that are coming. They are plural, so there are there's more than one witness. We studied the word for witness. It actually comes from our word martyr. Again, a person's testimony of Christ is that the Spirit of Christ manifests himself through a life that is going through difficulty. We will find that that is when God's Spirit is the most effective. So that if I want God's Spirit to be effective in me and through me, God is going to put me through at least the same circumstances that the non-believer is going through, if not worse. So that our message to them can be, you know, when they come up and say, yeah, I know how it is. Well, you don't know how it is. You know, I'm going through what you're going through, but let me tell you what the Lord's doing for me. The testimony, because we're being martyred. Paul said he's dying daily. And it is through this process that the non-believer sees and experiences the influence of Christ in us. They're going to prophesy 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, according to the Jewish 360-day prophetic calendar, for 3.5 years. And they're going to be dressed in sackcloth, which means that they're going to be preaching repentance. I think that's interesting that the Jews, would wear a type of sackcloth that would be itchy and uncomfortable and just make you miserable, especially if you're bringing a miserable message. God did not want them to be comfortable. Wanted them to wear sackcloth, which was the expression of mourning. It's also the dress of the poor. The poor were miserable, even with what they had to wear. Verse 4, we saw that these are the two olive trees, and these are the two lampstands from Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. The Joshua and Zerubbabel. the priest and the governor who were sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem, they were said to be the two olive trees and the lampstands. But if you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, you will see that the olive trees are actually attached to the lampstands. There are actually pipes coming from the trees to the lampstands, and what that signifies is the olive oil signifies the Spirit of God, and that the lampstands would be continually being fed so that the light would continue without interruption to shine. So then God said to Zerubbabel and to Zechariah that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now there would be a continuous supply of God's Spirit through them to rebuild Jerusalem. But it wouldn't be their strength. It would be God's Spirit. And so here, these two witnesses. Now remember what I told you about prophecy. The Greeks consider prophecy the same way we do. We put it on a timeline. It's horizontal. And we're just known for making the timelines. The Jews do not make timelines. They see prophecy as being continuously repeated. It's not once, it's several times. The Jews believe that the entire gospel, everything that you need to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or of God, as they would put it, is found in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Everything. The whole message. And that Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is just repeated over and over again. Remember the first hour? Peter talked about the God who said, be light. He shined in our hearts. Well, the Jews see creation continually repeated. You want to know and understand about salvation? Go back to creation. God said, be light. That's how you got saved. God said, be light. And God's light shined in your heart with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they see it as repeating. Interesting, because back in Zechariah chapter 4, when this prophecy applied directly to Joshua and Zerubbabel, it is now being repeated. The exact same prophecy is now for these two witnesses who will appear during the second half of the tribulation period, and they are going to prophesy, just two of them. But this is how powerful they are. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years, and the world is just going to be glad that finally they die, because you can't kill them until God says time's up, because verse 5 tells us that anybody who wishes to kill them, to harm them or do any harm, fire is going to come out of their mouth. And devour them. We're not talking about bad breath. We're talking about fire. It's going to come out of their mouth and devour anybody. And notice the translation. Anybody who should be willing. Kind of like a bunch of people standing around and says, are you willing to take them on? Go ahead. Look what they do. They destroy. Or if anybody should be willing to do harm to them, it is necessary in this way, the same way that they want to do harm to these two, it is necessary that that person should get killed. Oh, you want to take a hammer to their head? That's how you're going to be killed. You can't kill them. These have authority to close up heaven. Interesting, 3.5 years. Last time when we were in this section, we talked about who are these two witnesses. And there are many theories. Some think it's Enoch and Elijah because they hadn't died yet, and Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says that it is that a man must die once and then the judgment. That's not what the text means. It doesn't mean that if they haven't died yet, they got to come back and die, because what happens when these two people die is they're raised from the dead, so they conquer death and then they're lifted up into heaven. So what happened to the death? What happens to us at the rapture? Do the people die first? No. People here on the earth, when the rapture happens, they're taken up into heaven. They don't die. Hebrews 9:27 is actually teaching against reincarnation. It's teaching that A person dies once. Once upon a time, somebody's going to die, and then it's going to be judgment. No chance for salvation, no chance to come back as a chicken or a cow or whatever, you know. That once you die, it's a judgment. It's a general statement. It has nothing to do with people, Enoch and Elijah, not dying. Some people think it's two groups of people, that these two witnesses represent two groups of people. And, of course, the people that believe that their group is one of them. But the most prominent, the one that should be taken very serious, are Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses. The reason being is because prophecy has said Elijah will come back. But more than anything is that these two witnesses have the same ministries as Moses and Elijah. In verse 6, we talked about they have power to close up heaven. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah closed up heaven that it should not rain. Interesting, how long did the drought last? 3.5 years. The same thing that's happening here, that heaven is closed up for 3.5 years, and that fire is going to come down from heaven. Well, that's what Elijah did. He called fire down from heaven and consumed in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Moses also. We will see that these two will change the waters into blood. Well, that's what he did back in Exodus chapter 7, before Pharaoh. And that they're going to strike the earth with plagues whenever they want to. And in Exodus chapters 8 through 11, the plagues came upon Egypt. But also very important as to why it would probably be Moses and Elijah is Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. That's called the Transfiguration. Three disciples went up with Jesus on the mount, and they pitched tents. And then they fell asleep, and then all of a sudden they were aroused out of sleep as they saw Jesus was transfigured before them, and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah about the Lord's coming. And Peter, in typical human reaction style, is that after this vision changed and Jesus was back in his normal form and Moses and Elijah were gone, Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let's pitch our tent here. You know, you only want to pitch a tent around the experience. And the Bible says Peter said this because he didn't know what to say. Just the reaction. Got to say something, you know. So in Matthew chapter 17, both Moses and Elijah were seen talking with the Lord about these very things. Also in prophecy, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says that Elijah will come before the coming of Christ. That's why they came to John the Baptist, and they said, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not Elijah. And of course, he could not be, because the prophecies about Elijah says that when Elijah comes, he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and he's going to turn the hearts of the people to the Lord. Well, that's not what happened when Jesus came during John the Baptist's time. The key to that is, of course, John himself said that he is not Elijah. But in Luke chapter 1, in the announcement of his birth, Gabriel tells Zacharias that John the Baptist is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he's not going to be Elijah himself, but he's going to have a ministry like Elijah's. That's going to be given to him. And, of course, he introduced the Messiah to Israel. So he did have the ministry of Elijah, but he was not Elijah himself. Elijah himself will come back before the second coming of Christ. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, is that Moses was told that God is going to raise up a prophet likened unto Moses. That's why, again, they said to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no. They said, are you the prophet? He said, no. See, they expected Moses to come back as a prophet. Either that or they were expecting the Messiah to come back as a prophet. They were divided as to who they thought the prophet was. And it's interesting that these two characters, these two witnesses, have all of the ministries that Elijah and Moses have. So where do I stand on it? I submit to you that these two are Moses and Elijah. And if they're not, they're going to have the same ministry that Moses and Elijah had. And I don't find any place else in the book of Revelation where Elijah comes right before the second coming of Christ. And these two witnesses will be drawn in up into heaven after the 3.5-year period of the second half of the tribulation. So Elijah's got to come in here someplace. Plus, remember the book of Revelation, it's written to believing Jews. And all the symbolism is from the Old Testament. And when they're told about these two witnesses and the fire coming out of their mouths and consuming their enemies and the people being killed, they have authority to close up heaven in order that it should not rain all in all the days of their prophecies. Now you remember that we've already studied that the waters have already been polluted between the second and third trumpets. Now the water is changed to blood. There is no drinking water, and there is no rain for 3.5 years. That's a pretty big drought. Nowhere to get water. Moses in Exodus 7:17-20, he turned the Nile River into blood. Also, they will strike the earth with every plague as much as they should desire. Exodus chapters 8-11 tell us of the plagues that plagued Egypt through Moses' ministry. And whenever they should complete their testimony, verse 7, the beast, the one rising up from out of the abyss, will make war with them. This is our first mention of the Antichrist and the place from where he comes. He comes out of the abyss. This is the first of 37 references to him in the book of Revelation. He is the beast. Therion is actually the wild beast that is ascending up from out of the abyss. That is whenever these ministries are over for these two. And he will make war with them, and he will overcome them, and he will kill them. You can't kill them until God says time's up. It's interesting, when Jesus came, he presented the same kind of ministry. When they went to take Jesus, they couldn't, John says, because his time had not yet come. And when his time did come, and people came to take him, the soldiers came to take Jesus, he showed them that they were on his timetable. Who are you seeking? We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And they all fell over. So they got up and brushed themselves off. And he says, okay, boys, now who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, come on, tie me up. You know. In other words, you're on my schedule. I'm not on yours. This is God's time. And God says now he was to be taken. For every believer, it's the same. I've actually experienced this myself. I should have died several times before now. And how it worked out, it's just God's timing. Just that one accident out on 166. The timing of the cars coming to the road that had washed away. And the car coming towards us falling in and causing us to brake so that we would not go in. And it was interesting because I'm way out in the middle of the country at 2:30 in the morning. And I'm delivering newspapers for the Santa Maria Times. And what is interesting is right before you go around the corner to the place where the water washed out, is that there's a place sitting out in the middle of nowhere, a house, and they had a paper tube sitting out by the highway. I actually had to pull over and tube the paper before moving on. And that just timed everything just right, because I would have gotten there before the car fell in had I not tubed that paper. It's just, I look back on it, I think just the split-second timing. It's just God proving himself to me that no one can stop you with the purpose and the ministry that God has for you until God says, time's up. Now, I don't even want to think about what might be in store, that God would tell Satan, okay, bill's finished, you can do whatever you want, and how that's going to turn out. But I do know this, is there's nothing Satan can do to kill you or to derail you from God's purposes until God's finished. It's impossible. Because then God's spirit would have had to fail. And his power to keep us would have to fail. So after they die, verse 8, and their corpses were upon the streets, and very emphatic, pneumata. It's not the word for body, it's the word for corpse. These bodies are lying there in a decayed, corrupting condition. They smell. But you know, the people just love it. They left them there on purpose. And through satellite and whatever, this is going to be the top story for CNN, is that these two guys who prophesied for 3.5 years, is that Satan killed them. They're not just bodies. They're decaying corpse is in the street of the great city, which is being called spiritually being called Sodom in Egypt, and then were identified for us where also our Lord was crucified. This is Jerusalem, the great city. And they're lying in the streets. But it is interesting that Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom representing immorality. And Egypt, in the Bible for the Christian, Egypt, especially in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and on, we're told that Egypt is a word that represents the world. Egypt is the world, but more specifically, idolatry, immorality, and idolatry. Whatever we serve here in this earthly life, that is who we worship. That's idolatry, if it's not Jesus Christ. So spiritually speaking, Jerusalem has turned into and is called spiritual Sodom in Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. So they're laying there in the streets, and this is actually an expression of contempt, because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, bodies are not allowed to be left out. They're to be buried right away. The decaying process makes one unclean if he should touch it. And they're actually watching this. And they, verse 9, from out of the people and the tribes and the tongues and the nations, they are seeing their corpses for 3.5 days. So for 3.5 days, they're viewing this 24 hours a day. And they do not allow their corpses to be placed into tombs. Keep them out there, you know. We want to watch. And the ones who are dwelling on the earth, look at verse 10. The ones who are dwelling on the earth. This is actually a term, a title for a group of people. It's literally the earth dwellers. There are the earth dwellers and there are the strangers, pilgrims. Only two kinds of people. The earth dwellers are people who stick up for the earth and its system and its activities. The pilgrims are just people who use the things of this earth out of necessity to live and be sustained, but we're just passing through. It's not our home. So it's either the earth dwellers in verse 10 or the pilgrims. But interesting, 11 times in the book of Revelation, this title, the earth dwellers. And the earth dwellers, the ones dwelling upon the earth, they rejoice over them. And they make merry, or literally, they celebrate. And they give gifts to one another. Someone once suggested that this is called Satan's Christmas. They send gifts to one another because they still have this scene right on their TV monitors or their computers. They've got these bodies of these prophets And they send gifts to one another, and they have parties, and they're just celebrating. These people are finally dead. It tells us the reason, because these two prophets tormented the earth dwellers, that is, the ones dwelling upon the earth. That finally, they're dead. Whoever's responsible ought to be our hero. Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, a spirit of life entered in them or upon them from God. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon the ones watching them. Can you imagine? Are we too drunk? Is there something? What's going on? They were dead. Their bodies were decaying. We saw the flies and the skin all corrupting. And they're standing on their feet, and they're talking again. And great fear fell upon the ones watching. And they heard a great voice from out of heaven. So they actually heard it. A great voice from out of heaven saying to them, come up here, ascend up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud. And their enemies watched them. The Greek text, where we get a word theater from, they were viewing them. The whole human race, the whole earth dwellers, they were in shock, just staring at this whole event taking place. And in that day, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. And the names of men killed in the earthquake were 7,000. Very strange statement, except for the fact when it says the names of men. These designate to us, these are people with prominent names. These are prominent people. Big names. Big name people. Everybody knew who they were. 7,000 of them died and were killed in the earthquake. And the rest became fearful. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. These are those in the temple at the beginning of the chapter. These are those who became fearful in the sense of respect for God, but they gave glory to the God of heaven. That's a fulfillment of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. That God's people would again turn and give glory to God over his judgments. Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, the prophecy that when Christ comes at his second coming is that all of Israel will be saved. All of the ones living upon the earth who are Jews at the second coming of Christ are going to be saved. Here are people who are already gathering together in the temple area in Jerusalem, which is spiritually called immoral and idolatrous, and they're viewing things that are happening. They're giving glory to God. They're saying this is what's supposed to happen. This is according to God's plan. Now, what is interesting here is that verse 14 tells us the second woe is past. The second woe. So all this time, remember back when we said there would be three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the people upon the earth. This is now just the second woe. You can see why the proclamation was made. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. The second woe is past, and the third woe is coming quickly. When we get into verse 15, starting next week, the seventh angel will blow the horn, the ram's horn, which will open up to us the seven bowl judgments, which will be the last judgments of God upon the earth that will usher in the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But we will continue to study about God's judgment on the earth. It's kind of hard, especially on a beautiful day like this, to think that this world's system is under judgment. It is. And one day God is going to come victorious. But it emphasizes to us even further that God is in charge of every situation and every person's life that belongs to Christ. And even though we're called to be pilgrims and called strangers as we pass through this life, as this life is not our home, we're citizens of heaven. As we pass through, it's still difficult. We will see in 1 Peter chapter 4, when we get to that section, that Peter's going to say that difficulty accompanies salvation. And only rightly so, because we're living in a system that is antichrist. We're living amongst a people that are antichrist. And everything of the world is to be against Christ, even to occupy people's lives with the things of this world, is really an expression against Christ. He's Lord. So as we study each week and we study about God's judgments which are coming, we can do two things. Number one, we can take comfort because God is in charge of us. And there isn't anything that can happen to us except God allow it. We know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that even Satan had to come before God and accuse Job before God, and God gave him permission to touch areas of his life. He said, you can touch his possessions the first time around, but you can't touch his soul. Second time around, you can touch his body. You can touch his health, but you can't touch his soul. And so even as Satan comes, the sovereignty of God, as he rules over all things, even Satan himself. And as we function in this world, let's be mindful that though things are nice today and pleasant today, and of course tomorrow starts a whole new day that reminds us that that's too pleasant of a day, this world is under judgment. And that we are passing through. And God will discipline us. God will deal with us if he finds his children getting too involved with this earthly life. But we can take comfort in God's hand is upon us, and no one will take us out of his hand. And his hand will also discipline us to remind us we are just passing through. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. We thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your discipline that keeps us in line. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit that keeps us and guards us in Christ, but also who grieves and who moves in us and through us to not only minister to our hearts, but also to minister to others. We pray this week that you would give us a consciousness, an awareness of the judgment of this earthly world, that there are those who are the earth dwellers and there are those who are the pilgrims, citizens of heaven, just passing through. Help us to know our identity and not be jealous or desire the things that the world has, but rather be content with Christ and let us be still and to know that he is God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.